You were the Word in the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High.
What a beautiful morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis.
Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed to you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ by faith. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing else can compare. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Beautiful name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down.
Hallelujah.
My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and the grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life. Have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. No, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and the grave.
Hallelujah.
The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. But you have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Just sing it out. The name of Jesus Christ. Yes. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this, truly. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Yes, Lord, that your name would be on our lips day and night, night and day. Yes, Jesus. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs, and my soul longs, and even faints for you. For hear my heart. Is satisfied, yes, in your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. We would dwell in your house, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus, that your presence would be with us. That your glory would fall everywhere we are, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, we ask you, Jesus, to invade the earth. Invade us, Lord. Consume us, Lord, with your holy fire. Yes, Jesus.
Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better.
Yes, come on, give him a round of praise. That's right, he deserves it.
Nothing like your presence. Nothing compares, Jesus. Only you satisfy. Lord, that we would just walk with holy fire, Jesus. Contagious. We know some will be repelled, but Lord, there are so many that will catch fire. Thank you, Jesus, for your holy fire. Where would we be without your holy fire? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege to repent. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that precious blood that was shed for us. Truly, better is one day in your courts, Jesus. Amen.
Carol, you want to come up here? Carol Ward is with Favor International. Many of you heard Carol last December share about her ministry in Sudan and Uganda, and incredible, incredible, incredible ministry and story.
Morning. Good to be back here. I just wrote this as we were worshiping just this morning. We have a contagious faith sweeping through the land, germinating the fear of God in every heart, and causing a massive epidemic of salvation, eradicating the moral decay from diseases of sin, confronting the idolatry of Dagons and Goliaths, transforming old natures into glorious images of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is mobilizing and accelerating an army out of the bloody and dry bones to storm the gates of hell, plundering darkness to populate heaven, transforming kingdoms of darkness into kingdoms of light, and all for the glory of the spotless Lamb of God, who is worthy of the reward of his suffering. Hallelujah. That describes what I'm living in the middle of, because we're in the middle of revival. When COVID hit U.S., we went into 40 days of prayer and fasting for this nation. We have an army of 120 Ugandans in northern Uganda. Out of war and blood, God raised up an army, and 40 field missionaries. And so that's about 150 in Uganda, and God's bringing in the street kids, murderers, prostitutes, sex trafficking, in and out of prison, drug dealers. We baptized 100 the first month, baptized 100 last month. We're transforming them into children of God. God is doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, what do I do with all these youth, God? We're after the unreached people groups and the naked warriors up in the mountains of South Sudan. He said, I'm giving you the army to do it with. Turn the murderers into missionaries and the prostitutes into preachers. That's exactly what's happening. They're turning around out of the Bible schools and we're sending them to the field. And it's happening faster than we can blink. The harvest is ready. Laborers are few. And if it's ready today, it's going to be rotten tomorrow. In South Sudan, we just finished portable Bible schools for bush training pastors, finished 200 of them all throughout South Sudan, Ethiopia, Congo, Darfur, Nuba Mountains, Khartoum, Central African Republic, and we're stepping into Chad, mobilizing indigenous leaders to reach their ethnic tribal language, where blood and guts are going, where the government won't go. The South Sudan government has asked us if we'll bring trauma healing, 95% of them get saved, it's based on forgiveness, into the whole South Sudanese military, because they've seen the impact of emotional healing and reconciliation. So last 3 months, we finished 200 portable Bible schools, and we had an average of 100 trained and 100 saved at each one. That's 20,000. We do that 3 times a year. That's 60,000 saved per year just in our Bible school. That doesn't count the radio, Christian radio 24/7 in Arabic. It doesn't count all the other programs, but that's 60,000. And our missionary team of South Sudanese indigenous missionaries is 500 strong. They have a 10-nation strategy. I said, how come 10-nation, guys? And they said, well, Luke 19 says, if you're faithful with one city, I'll make you ruler over 10. So they said, we happen to believe what God says. So they have mapped out 10 nations of northern Africa. If we don't go in where darkness is, they will aggress on us, and we'll lose ground. We can't just hold the ground and say we're making advancements in the kingdom. We have to go forward aggressively. Do or die. That's the gospel. And you know what? The devil can't kill a dead man. Hallelujah. Mike, thank you. 80 to 100,000 Bibles going out in 15 to 20 languages all over northern Africa. And we're not stopping.
Isn't it wonderful to be here this morning? Not only to praise God as the body of Christ, but to hear what's happening around the world here in Memphis, to be challenged. So thank you, David and Henry and others, for making this possible.
It's my pleasure today to introduce Reverend David Isaias. I met him a few years ago, and I count him as one of my heroes of the faith. He started out as the son of a well-known evangelist in Latin America, and he was, like many preachers' kids, a rebellious son of a preacher kid. But God got a hold of him. He's been a missionary in Ecuador. He started many radio stations across Latin America, as well as broadcast stations throughout Latin America. If you know a nationally known preacher, David has probably launched his Spanish ministry, whether it's Adrian Rogers or Bruce Wilkinson, you fill in the blank. He's been associated with launching their Spanish version of their ministry throughout Latin America. Most recently, he is the executive director of Global Generosity. Isn't that a cool title? For the American Bible Society. As a part of that, he has established million Bible projects virtually across the 1040 window, as well as South America. And it began in Cuba. Cuba did not want Bibles in their country. Through a series of meetings, God led him to speak to an official who agreed to allow 1 million Bibles into Cuba. Today, David, through God's help and folks around the world, there are now 2 million Bibles in the country of Cuba. Most recently, 1.4 million Bibles into South America. He's printing right now 1 million-plus Bibles for Africa. And if you name the area of the country, there's 1 million Bible project started there. His job is to create strategic partnerships with churches, ministries, and folks with resources to proclaim the gospel throughout the entire world. All of that sounds really good, but just to be a friend of David Isaias, to count him as a friend, is special. And so would you please welcome Reverend David Isaias.
Wow, I'm honored with that introduction. Isn't God amazing?
Yes.
I mean, from the worship this morning, to the prayer, to the challenge, to hearing what God is doing in Sudan and Africa, all over the world, this is a special place.
Amen.
And God has brought us here together for something. I have been wrestling with today's message for a couple of weeks. There's always an idea, here's the message I'd like to preach. God is just not allowing me to do that. And he's saying, you need to deal with this yourself. So today, the message that I bring to you comes from the Lord. It's a message that I preach to myself, and it's a message that I hope will inspire you and bring you peace. I'm old-fashioned. I'm going to ask you to stand up after we pray as we read Numbers chapter 20. So let's just open in prayer. Father, we just give you this time. Let us hear you. Speak to us. May it be your words. May it be your message. May you be honored. May you be glorified. May you be raised up. May you transform our hearts. May you transform our minds. And may you change our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. I love reading out of the Amplified Version. And because I'm getting older, I printed it so I can see a little bit better. So forgive me. But we're reading out of Numbers chapter 20, and it is a little long, but if you bear with me, I think it's an important passage. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam, if you remember, Moses' sister, died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, And the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord, and then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Listen, you rebels! Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out so the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. While Moses was at Kadesh, he sent ambassadors to the king of Edom with this message. This is what your relatives, the people of Israel, say. You know all the hardships we have been through. Our ancestors went down to Egypt. I mean, come on, you know this. And we lived there a long time, and we and our ancestors were brutally mistreated by the Egyptians. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard us and sent an angel who brought us out of Egypt. Now we are camped at Kadesh, a town on the border of your land. Please let us travel through. We will be careful not to go through your fields and vineyards. We won't even drink water from your wells. We will stay on the king's road and never leave it until we have passed through your territory. But the king of Edom said, stay out of my land or I will meet you with an army. The Israelites answered, we will stay on the main road. If our livestock drink your water, we will pay for it. Just let us pass through your country. That's all we ask. But the king of Edom replied, stay out. You may not pass through our land. With that, he mobilized his army and marched out against them with an imposing force because Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through their country. Israel was forced to turn around. Verse 22, the whole community of Israel left Kadesh and arrived at Mount Hor. There, on the border of the land of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter the land I am giving the people of Israel, because the two of you rebelled against my instructions concerning the water at Meribah. Now take Aaron and his son Eleazar up to Mount Hor, and there you will remove Aaron's priestly garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Aaron will die there and join his ancestors. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. The three of them went up Mount Hor together as the whole community watched. At the summit, Moses removed the priestly garments from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. And then Aaron died on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar went back down. When the people realized that Aaron had died, all Israel mourned for him 30 days. Please have a seat. Now, I have to confess to you that the reason I'm struggling with this passage, because for years I have always wondered, do you come in time in your ministry, in your personal life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your business, that somehow you have struck the rock? At least that's one of my concerns. Have I done something that I have disobeyed God in such a way where he says, you will not enter into the promised land? And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about that which he has called us to do. And when you see, when you study Moses' life, it's amazing. I mean, when he's saved from the river, he's raised as a Pharaoh, he recognizes who he is. He comes to the point of being the Hebrew Savior, right? He takes the people out of Egypt. He wanders through. He's got a mission. We're going to take the people into the promised land. This is the entire purpose of Moses. And yet it seems, and when you read it in English, it gives you a passage that, it tells it in such a way that it's like Moses strikes the rock and that way he doesn't go into the promised land. And it seems a little bit harsh. And as I read it, over the years I've struggled with that because I've said, is that, have I done something? In ministry, we all face challenges. In ministry, we face all kinds of different struggles that we have. And sometimes you wonder, you say, have I struck the rock somehow? Is there something impeding God's blessing? Is there something impeding me to proceed and with God, what God has called me to do? The vision that God has placed on my heart, what He called me to do, what He asked me to do, the reason I surrendered my life, the reason I went to school, the reason I went to Bible school, to seminary, to training, to the mission field, was to for this objective, for this purpose, and it hasn't been realized. And why not? God called me to the city, and the church used to be 500, now it's 200. It was 2,000, now it's 100. What has happened? God, you called me. Did I strike the rock? And that has been a challenge for me. And for years, I've always wondered that. Why is that? Why does that punishment seem so harsh? And I've read through that. I don't know how many times I've read through this passage. Like I said, this message is more for me than for you. I think God is dealing with us in a very special way here. But if you remember, I'll give you a little bit of history here on what's happening here. There are three basic places that Numbers refers to as the people of Israel leave Egypt on the way to the Promised Land. But literally, they're across the street, if I can use that expression, from the Promised Land. They're in Kadesh. Kadesh is a place where Abraham defeated the Amalekites. God gives victory to Abraham in Kadesh. God brings comfort to Hagar when Sarah mistreats her in Kadesh. The angel of the Lord meets with her in Kadesh. It's in Kadesh where they send the spies across into the Promised Land, and God says, this is for you. And they come back and they go, hang on, Lord. They're giants. Yes, it looks really great, but they're bigger. Kadesh is a place where they're, you know, that wandering, that 40 years, they keep going right back to the same area. They're right across the street from the Promised Land. And in this particular time, when they're facing this challenge, the people are grumbling, the people are complaining, and if I was to describe America today, I would say that's where we are. We're grumbling, we're complaining. We're saying, Lord, what's going on? We have prayed for our nation. We are crying out for our nation, and look what is happening. Look at what happens to our culture. We're bending our knee. We're crying out to you. Lord, come to our rescue. See, God has his eye on the prize. He never lost his eye on the Promised Land. The promise of the Promised Land for his people out of Egypt was going to be realized despite their rebellion, because it was God's faithfulness that's being honored. It's God's faithfulness. It's not our feelings. It's not how we perceive things at the moment. It is about God's faithfulness. Amen. So the challenge that I have had always with this passage is, have I struck the rock? And let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Do you feel at times that you have struck the rock in your marriage? In your relationships with your own children? And you wonder, what have I done? So in looking in this passage, I just find myself challenged by this encounter. I see some great instruments. By the way, Numbers is a fascinating book. Spend some time in it. There's some key things that happen in this passage. We're not going to dive into it, all of it at once. But at the beginning, you see Miriam dies. So obviously, he's in mourning when that happens, right? And then he rebels. He gets the judgment from God. And then he's to take Aaron up and take his robe off. And he's going to see him die. He's going to see his friend die. I mean, they have lived through so much death. The Israelites at this point have lived through so much death. That entire generation that has left out of Egypt has died. They have been in a constant mourning. Constant. Death, death, death. Why? Because they disobeyed. Why? Because they rebelled. Why? Because they raised up Baal. Do you remember that? And so because of that, everybody, that entire generation had to die. But God's promise is still being fulfilled. I'm taking you to the promised land. And there's nothing different here. People are rebelling. And I love the response of Moses and Aaron. I absolutely love the response. They come to the point of saying, oh, the people are complaining. They're whining. Why? And I love it because Moses and Aaron basically run to the tabernacle. They fall on their face before God. And do you see what the scripture says? What happened? If you read it with me, what happened at that moment? Oh, my goodness. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. I mean, so far, so good, right? This is awesome. They hear the complaints. They hear the grumbling. They hear everything. They go down and they fall on their faces, and the glory of the Lord visits them, and the presence of God is so strong, so powerful, that it takes over, and it says, this is what I'm going to do for your people. They have been grumbling. They've been complaining. I'm going to provide water for them, not only for them, but for their entire livestock. I want to be their provider. I want them to see me as God, as holy God. The person who's going to be with them no matter what. The holy God. Gives them instructions, go pick up the staff, go out. And he does. And this is the first point of the message. His initial response when he addresses the people, he's supposed to gather the people. He is supposed to bring them together. He's supposed to speak to the rock. He's supposed to reverence God. He's supposed to point to the holiness of God. He's supposed to say, God is the provider. He's the sustainer. Look what he's doing for us. He will be with us no matter what. He is supposed to elevate God. And what does he do? He turns it upon the people, and he gathers the people, and he said, you bunch of rebel idiots. That's the first point. A lot of times, we hang on to the past. You got to remember that at this point, the entire generation has already passed away. This is a new generation that is now going into the promised land. These are a whole new people that is going into the promised land. He cannot let go of who they were. They were gone. But he's still holding on to that. You people aren't going to change. You people, what is wrong with you? See, the message of God is a message of peace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of putting pieces together. It's a message of restoration. It's a message of hope. It's a message of glory bound. It's a message that restores our life. And Moses takes this opportunity, and instead of pointing out to the God the Restorer, the Holy God, the Provider, the King of all kings, and he judges them based on what is in his heart. And he calls them out and he says, you rebels. And he gets mad, and instead of pointing out to God's holiness, he takes his own judgment and he brings it out to the people. I think sometimes we can't let go of the past. I can think of a personal, and like I said, this message is more for me. But I have three kids. God has blessed me with three children. My oldest one, about 16, she decided she had had enough and she was going to live her own life. And that was about all there was going to do. And I remember walking her out of the house and praying with her and crying with her and seeing her leave. And your heart just breaks as a parent. You're going, what have I done? And I continued praying for her and seeking her out and looking for her, and God has restored her. God has blessed her with a child, with marriage, beautiful relationship. But God brought that all back together. Regardless of the past, I was able to pray for her and bring her all the way through. My second child is a son. And we've had a great relationship. We've had a fantastic, he's a gifted kid. He has the presence of the Lord in him. but something happened. And in that process, in my mind, I have almost removed my blessing from him. And notice how I said that. Do I pray for him? I pray for him like sometimes we pray for food. Lord, bless this food, bless our bodies, bless my son. Amen. It's not the same intensity of prayer that I pray for my daughter. It's not seeking to make her whole. It's not seeking to make him whole. He's walking with the Lord. He's married, beautiful wife, a great, great person. But there's something inside that blocks me from blessing him and just praying for him. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I'm talking to my wife about this, and she goes, well, do you pray for him? And I was like, well, yeah. She said, are you praying for him? I said, yes. She goes, no, are you really praying for him? And I have to confess, I'm like Moses in that regard. Sometimes we can't let go of the past. And we let the past interfere with what God has called us to do. We let the past become a hindrance to what God has in store for us. I don't know about you, but maybe you're hanging on to some kind of past yourself. Something that's keeping you in your relationships with your wife, with your children, with your congregation, with your ministry. There's something that, oh, you betrayed me. That ain't gonna happen. And we just can't let go and bring the message of hope and restoration of mercy and compassion to those who we're supposed to deliver it for. We're supposed to be the man of peace, the woman of peace, of restoration. So that's my first point. Can you let go of the past? And I'm struggling to let go of the past. And it's nothing major, but it's in the way. I mean, even to the point of if I'm going shopping with my daughter and my wife, and I see something, I go, oh, this would be good for my son. Because that's the kind of person I am. I fold it back and I put it down. I go, no, I'm not getting him anything. Why not? Why not? What keeps you from bringing about the blessing? What is keeping you? The past can sometimes collide, right? And we have to do that. Second point. There's 3 points, so you kind of can gauge where we are in the sermon. Second point is that Moses misrepresents God's intention, and he misrepresents God's words. If I can't let go of the past, and I let the past influence how I act, how I behave, how I speak, how I react, instead of letting the blood of Jesus fully clothe me in such a way that I can bring about that peace, then I'm going to misrepresent what God's message is. Moses misfires, right? You rebels! Do you remember that in the earlier passage when he falls face down? He's crying out to God. He does the right thing. He goes to God. He says, look. And God says, don't worry, I got this. But he walks out. And when he walks out, he doesn't say, God's got this. He says, I got this. I got this. Check this out, you dumb people. I'm going to hit this rock and you're going to get water out of this thing. He misrepresents, he misfires. See, the thing about God's words was they were words of comfort, words that were going to take care of. They were going to say, we're not alone. God hears us. He answers our prayer. He's going to provide for us. And instead of hearing the words of hope, they hear words of judgment. It puts God in a judge face. It puts God as a deity that's just ready to pounce on you every second. versus a God of peace, a God of hope, a God of restoration. When you misrepresent what God has called you to do, when I represent what God has called us to, when we do it wrong, how can we not expect God to discipline us? How can we not expect God to say, hey, 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 it's about me. It's not about you. It's not about you. How do you feel? Well, you know, the church is not coming back. People aren't coming back. Their offerings aren't that good. People are just not, after this COVID thing, they're kind of stuck in their own house. They just don't want to come out. We grumble. We complain. We go, we fall on our face before God. God says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. But the past colors our world. And we don't allow those words of peace to come through. And if we misrepresent God's words, if we don't represent the transforming reality of his message, instead of speaking into the potential, we're actually condemning. Isn't that what he did? He's basically condemning the people. You rebels, you can't figure this out. Versus pointing out to what God wants to restore and what he wants to build. We cannot misrepresent that which God has called us to do by clinging on to the past. We got to move forward. My last point. As God's messengers, as God's disciples, we must align our goals with his goals. He is faithful despite the rebellion. I mean, I can think of my own life. I mean, Mike introduced me as preacher's kid who rebelled. All right, that's common sense, right? Preacher's kid, rebelled. Yeah, I did rebel. And in a very bad way. But I can tell you I went forward 100 times. I went forward 100 times to accept Christ. But it wasn't really about to accept Christ. It was about wanting my dad's attention. And it wasn't until July 8th, 1982, where my Heavenly Father got my attention. He had my attention. And I was brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. God never took his eye off the promised land. If God has given you a vision, if God has called you to something specific, he gave that to you. He placed that in your heart. He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you for an objective. See, he's faithful. He's going to fulfill it with or without you. But what an invitation do we have to align ourselves, to keep ourselves focused, to say this is God's plan. This was God's vision, and I'm going to walk through with God's eyes. It takes God's eyes. Because when we hear the grumblings, we hear the complaining, the past creeps up, all of these things are happening, there's an opportunity to, yes, we fall down before the Lord, and the presence of God comes down, but why do we let it not flow? Why do we stop it from flowing? I think that's the real reason why Moses didn't go to the promised land. It wasn't that he struck the rock. Yeah, that was part of it. Yes, that's part of it. It's part of the biblical narrative. But he can't let go of the past. He misrepresents God's words and God's intent. And he loses sight of God's objective for his people. And I think he understands that. There's three deaths that occur in chapter 20. Miriam dies. Moses is, if I can say, his dream of going into the promised land kind of dies. And Aaron dies. God deals with us in a very harsh way sometimes, but he gives us all kinds of opportunities. He calls us to repentance all the time. He calls us to speak the words that he has given us to speak. He is saying, listen, there's people all around you, people that God has placed in your heart, in your family, in your life, in your church, in your job, in all of these places. God has placed those people so that you can make them whole of the pieces that are in their lives. That in the message of reconciliation, in the message of forgiveness, in the message of grace, in the message of compassion, in the message of mercy, we're supposed to bring them back together as whole because of who God is. And keep our eyes on the prize. This is what God has for us. I don't know about you, but something about preaching something that you're struggling with yourself. Maybe we need to take some time and really pray for the past that's hindering. And say, God, give us your eyes so that we can see the promised land that you have. Help us to see what you have for my church, the families that are coming, not coming, that I need to go visit, whatever that is. Help me to see what you see, not the rebellion. You see that, but you're faithful anyway, and you bring them through. Give me your eyes. I don't want to strike the rock. I don't want to misrepresent you. I don't want to say, I'm the one who's doing this. No, I am terrified of that. I want to say, God spoke. God spoke. And he said, restore my people. Let us pray. Father, your word is so powerful. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, as we have spent time in worship and in prayer and in your word, that we will be reminded of where we are. Lord, I pray that you will transform our hearts and our minds to keep you in the center of everything that we do. Help us not to judge people or to judge family or to judge anything, but instead look at them as you see them, a soul worth rescuing, a people worth saving, a people worth dying for. Lord, I pray that you will remove hindrances from our lives, hindrances from our heart, that you will help us, Lord, to set the past where it belongs. And help us, give us eyes for what you have, that which you have called us to do. It's about you. It's not about us. It's all about you. And son, this morning, Jesus, for my son this morning, Isaac, Lord, I pray a blessing. I pray that you'll bless his life. Bless him, bless his wife, Megan. Restore that in my heart, because it's not about, it's not in his heart, it's in mine. Restore my heart so that I can see what you see. And may I bring you glory and honor in everything that you do. And I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for that. Lord, as we let that word sink into our minds and our hearts, Lord, we ask you that you would cut away the things, Lord, out of our lives that are not pleasing to you. Lord, we want to be effective Christians. I know if Moses just would have stayed in that river. Help us, Lord, to learn from Moses, to stay in that river.
It's so good to be in your presence, Lord. Just to know that you are God and God alone. I sing a song for you. Oh, how I long for you as your river runs by me. It's so good to be in your presence, Lord. Just to know that you are God and God alone. I sing a song. How I long for you as your river runs by me. As your river runs by me. As your river runs by me. I find life, I find peace, I find joy as your river runs by me. As your river runs by me. As your river runs by me. And I find life, I find peace, I find joy. I find life, I find peace, I find joy. I find life, I find peace, I find joy. And I find life, I find peace, I find joy. As your river runs by me.
Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. to hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me, info@jesushelps.me, or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.